This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Okay, well, welcome. Go ahead and move up front, since there's only a few of you.
I won't throw anything at you, I promise.
We have his word now. Okay.
I'm pretty mean, though.
All right, well, we have Phil Hirschberger here with us, talking about serving behind the scenes, and it is crucial that we find purpose and meaning wherever we're serving at, and I think Phil has quite an experience in that. He's served 24 years, is that correct, in the mission? And in about 10 years, he's been working behind scenes, so currently he's administrator of Silver Springs Ministries, which includes Meadows of Hope and Camp Andrews, correct?
Yep.
All right. Well, why don't you come up and we'll have a short prayer and get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Phil, for his willingness to serve behind the scenes, and Lord, I pray that we could learn something new, learn how to find our calling, find meaning in our service here. Give him clarity in his speech. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Seth. Good. Well, welcome each one. I just love this. This is just great. We can just chat together and be ourselves. And I really like to share a little bit of my story, a little bit to maybe hopefully make it relevant and personal. But also I'd like to hear a little bit of your story, like what drew you to this class or where you've been in life or what things have been kind of like the biggest questions for you as far as serving behind the scenes. And I'm not good enough to know to be able to just switch gears and teach something totally different, but I really want to, as at all possible, for it to be something that's relevant, encouraging, relevant to your journey and your that you're on. So that's my purpose and goal this morning. So looking forward to this time together. I love sharing about ministry, and I was born in the mission field up in Canada way back in 1964. That makes me 52. And I saw my mom and dad serve behind the scenes many, many times. Many, many times no one else knew. No one else noticed. No one else cared, maybe. Dad would go to the hospital in the middle of the night because there's no ambulance in our town in Canada. Take someone to the hospital. He was the first one on the scene for a murder case. A lot of broken homes and situations where they were just willing to serve behind the scenes. And so now I've been serving at Silver Springs Ministries, which is Camp Andrews and Meadows of Hope, for the last 24 years. And it's kind of interesting. I'm not sure why they asked me to speak on this. Maybe nobody else wanted to, but I don't. But actually, it's a really good topic. And so my current position is administrator. Been that for the last 24 years, which doesn't sound like serving behind the scenes, but you know what? Actually, it is. I don't know if you realize. You think, Cheryl, so it looks like you understand why administrator would be serving behind the scenes. Like, that's out front. What's that?
I could make a good guess.
Okay, I'd like to hear your guess.
You would be kind of in charge of keeping this running, taking care of these details, making sure this,
yeah,
the kitchen, people have their stuff, the whatever. I'm not even sure
yeah
what all you do,
yeah,
but yeah, just kind of the
yeah
person who makes sure everything keeps running.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, behind the scenes, right? I mean, in some ways, I'm up front. Like when we have a banquet or something, I'm up front. And when something else, I'm up front. But really, I'm pretty invisible in what I do. Like, if you ask people at the ministry what I do, they may not know. They may wonder what in the world I do in that corner all the time, in that corner office. But actually, as our ministry has grown, like I started out, I was the only staff there. And then we had a couple volunteers. And so I was in the middle of everything. And it was great and fun. Because, you know, I was in the middle of the kids that come to camp. I was in the middle of volunteers that would come and help. I was in the middle of the kitchen. Just in the middle of everything. It was exciting and fun. A lot of volunteers coming and helping. I was really the only staff person. So if I wasn't there, nothing happened. So I was kind of like in the middle. I was indispensable, kind of. And it felt pretty nice. Pretty fulfilling. But in the last 2-3 years, especially as our structure grew and as Meadows of Hope was started, the staff went to 14 staff now full time. And so all of a sudden there's 14 staff, and there's no way I can keep on doing all these little things that people notice and thank you for. And so now I'm stuck back in the office, and then all I do is just make sure the managers are okay and have what they need. And so now I'm more behind the scenes than I ever was. And it's been kind of hard, actually, because I don't know what your roles are. We're going to get to that in a minute. But some of your roles, I mean, if you wouldn't do it, everybody would notice. Where if I don't do my job, I could disappear for a week and no one even notices, because everything operationally keeps running just as smooth as ever. So I can disappear. So all of a sudden I think maybe I'm irrelevant. Maybe I don't matter. So in that way, I feel kind of behind the scenes. Like, things would go really well, and nobody would even know I'm not here for a week. So it's been kind of hard on my self-image, actually, kind of hard on my worth to kind of... The benefits of what I'm doing, you usually don't see for 6 months to a year, where there's really gratification in doing things, being thanked or appreciated or knowing it's helpful instantly. So, it's kind of a different twist. I wondered if there was any directors coming here, because it'd be kind of different for them to come, but actually it could be relevant for them as well. So, I'd like to hear your story. I can't read your... Delvin. Yeah, sounds good, Delvin. So, what brought you to this, or what's your journey been on, and questions you might be bringing here today?
Basically, what I thought interesting, like, I would generally go alongside of a leader to help him become successful.
Sure.
Is the position I feel better at.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what serving behind a leader is kind of what caught my attention.
Okay, sure. Yeah. And that just seems to fit your gifting and what you're comfortable with and most effective. Sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Good.
Currently, I'm help with the children's ministry. Just a teacher, staff.
Yeah.
Taking my turn teaching. And
sure. Which ministry?
Heart to Heart.
Oh, yeah. Ministry. You've been to Kip Andrews.
Yeah.
I mean, Heart to Heart has been. I don't know if you've been there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, sure. Huh. Neat. Interesting. Any questions particularly, or just more in general?
More in general. I'm just interested in hearing your experience, your pointers, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good, Delvin. Thanks for sharing. Good. Krista. Another Zimmerman. Oh, boy. It's good.
I came back from Africa. I was serving over there for 7 months, helping a family from our church. And that was kind of serving in some ways behind the scenes, but yet it felt like it was more, I don't know, it was more great or something. Whereas when I came home, now I'm just serving at home, and it's been hard for me because it feels like there's really nothing. I mean, it feels like I'm not doing anything for others.
Yeah.
And, yeah. So I was just coming here just... I'm wanting to learn some tools about how to serve behind the scenes and how to view that as being important.
Yeah, that's hard to do sometimes.
Mm-hmm. I don't really have any big questions.
That's fine. Mm-hmm. Good, Krista. Yeah, what mission were you in Africa?
I was actually helping just a family from our church. There's a team in northwestern Tanzania. They're working on Bible translation, so I was just...
Good. Sounds good, Krista. Very interesting. That's a very, very common situation, actually, Krista. Did you realize that? To come home like this and just ask those questions. Yeah, it's very, very common. It's very real. Yeah. Yes, Cheryl. Allegheny Boys Camp.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So you put up with Lorraine? You keep Lorraine in line?
Oh.
You both work in the office?
I work there part-time. I started out full-time in the kitchen.
Sure.
But we grew, and Lorraine was needing some help in the office, too. So I actually split my time between kitchen and office now.
Okay.
So,
very good.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah, I don't know that I have any big questions, but like reading over your paper, just like this is stuff that I've kind of been wrestling with myself recently.
Okay.
And yeah, like another something I've been thinking about is I've noticed in older single women, like when they've been at a place for a while or mm-hmm. held a position, mm-hmm. It seems like we can get kind of protective or possessive about that mm-hmm. role or whatever, and I'm not sure why. And I don't want to become that way, and I'm just curious, like, what is, you know, I want to find my identity in Jesus, not in what I do, although that, you know, might be part of my identity, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just something I've been rolling around in my head, and I don't have any answers.
Mm-hmm.
But,
interesting. Fascinating.
I wanted to learn.
Good.
Lots of experience.
Good. Sounds good, Cheryl. Good. And can't read Geneva.
Geneva.
Where are you from, Geneva?
North Carolina.
North Carolina.
Yeah.
Okay.
I sort of like it looked interesting, and I wanted to learn to serve behind the scenes and find fulfillment in it and not realize it doesn't, you don't have to do things to be noticed by other people and stuff.
Yeah, that's a gift. Well, good. Well, let's dive in here, because it's just so helpful. I just always enjoy in sharing, just to get to know you a little bit better too, and not just a lecture. I'm not an academic boom, 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 boom lecture kind of a guy. I like to interact and talk about things and be sure it's relevant if at all possible. But of course, I'm speaking out of my own story, my own experience. But there's some verses here. my administrative assistant just texts me and says, I just saw you teaching your workshop. Way to go. Hope it goes well. That's behind the scenes good stuff. Yeah, that's Kim for you. She is a gem. She is a gem. So, First Samuel 18, 1 to 4. Dave and Jonathan. You know about Dave and Jonathan, right? So there's some really neat things in David and Jonathan and their relationship that we just want to start off talking about, what it means to be dying to be noticed. None of us want to be invisible. None of us want to be insignificant. And there's some people are life of the parties, and they want to be laughed at, and they want to be, you know, the focus of the party. Not everybody loves that, but there's still something special about being noticed. But what does it mean to die to be noticed, to die to be recognized? Because serving behind the scenes sometimes, even like in my role as director now, there's part of me that needs to die to what felt so good about being noticed all the time. And, oh, Phil, I'm so glad you did this. Oh, Phil, I'm so glad. I don't hear that as much anymore. What does it mean to die to be noticed and not be noticed? And being fulfilled by helping others succeed and be noticed instead of me. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, well, come on in. Our population just doubled. You got to sit up on this row, though. You can't go back there. Oh. No name badges? I can't even pick on you.
Sorry.
Cool. Are you all from the same place? Are you all kind of friends?
Yeah, one
of them. Oh, friends, cool. From where?
Canada.
Canada, eh? Oh, my goodness. You're in. I'm a Canadian. I was born up there. Northern Ontario, up in Dryden. But you're nowhere near there, right?
Oh, yeah, I'm here in Canada.
It's way up there. Which part of Canada?
Ontario. It's like southern Ontario.
Yeah, Kitchener? Waterloo?
Southwest.
Southwest? Yeah. Okay. Yep. Sounds good. Oh, great to... I have a bias towards Canadians. I just hired one last year, and I was pretty thrilled with that. From Kitchener, Wellesley. Yeah, so welcome. And I hope you can jump right in here. We were just telling our life stories and all our life stories, not really. We were just talking about why we came here to this class. But we'll let you off the hook because you came. But just good to have you here. Serving behind the scenes. So the first point is about dying to be noticed. welcome, Glennon. Good to have you here. Being fulfilled by helping others succeed and be noticed instead of me. So sometime, you know, like I was just telling my story about how I was used to be the only staff person at camp and the ministry there. And then all of a sudden the ministry started growing. And then now there's 14 staff. And now I'm behind the scenes. Where before, when I was the only one there, everybody would say, oh, Phil, great job. Well, it's so good to see you. And thanks so much for this and this and this. But now nobody thanks me anymore because everything I do is kind of hidden. Like people don't really realize what I'm doing. And the benefits aren't right away. And, you know, maybe some people just like to be quiet and would rather if nobody noticed. But for me, it was a journey of dying to be noticed and willing to die. And that could be said different ways, but some people are dying to be noticed, and some people are willing to die to be noticed and die to that desperation to live to be noticed. That others succeed and be noticed instead of me. That's one thing if others succeed, but instead of me, that's tough. And yet Jonathan and David are examples of that. 1 Samuel 18, we'll read a couple verses. And chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. That's about David and Jonathan and relationship and what it can teach us about this. Powerful words. And chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So let's look at Jonathan here. And Jonathan, by choice, became a behind-the-scenes person. And how did he do that? In verse 1, it says, he loved David as his own soul. In other words, deeper than his own reputation, his own good, and was willing to sacrifice for it. So he loved him as his own soul. What does that mean? He got more delight out of David succeeding and becoming king than if he himself would have become king. So you're Jonathan, you're the heir to the throne, the crown prince, and you lay that aside so someone else can be king instead of you. So he loved him as his own soul because naturally, I want to look out for Phil Hirschberger. I want to make sure Phil is taken care of really well. I want to make sure Phil is liked by people. I want to make sure Phil gets what he needs. I want to make sure Phil feels fulfilled. How's that? I naturally look out for myself, but here it says he loved David as his own soul. Better than himself. He esteemed him more important than his own. And the only way we can have rest in serving behind the scenes is when we choose to love others and esteem others as more important than ourselves. So Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus did that, laid down his life. So foundationally, it's choosing to die. It's choosing to love others as my own soul or deeper than myself. Secondly, he gave up his robe. Now, it tells you the answers here, but what did he really give up when he gave up his robe? What are a couple of things here? What did he give up when he gave up his robe? His robe was a sign that he was the crown prince. He was the heir to the throne. He would inherit all the riches of the kingdom. He would inherit all the authority of the kingdom. He would get it all. It was coming to him. And if you didn't have the robe, you weren't any of that. The robe is what symbolized all of that. It symbolized his security. He didn't have to worry about a job or having money or anything like that. He had security. He had bodyguards. He had security. He had the position. He was recognized as the king of the land, the top dog. Position. He had honor. The most precious thing that he could have... If I think about them, what's most precious to me, what would my robe... None of you are crown prince, I'm pretty sure, right? So what would be your robe that you would take off and let somebody else wear instead of you? What would be something... I'm not just asking this rhetorically. If you have something to say, you can say it. What would be taking off the robe and putting on someone else? So, this is one little example. So, last fall when we had our fundraiser, I usually tell all the cool stories about what happened in summer camp. Oh, this kid did this and this. And he started bawling and he started giving his heart to Christ. And so amazing. And about the stars falling, I have a good story about stars falling and different stories. And this is what happened in summer camp. And everybody goes, isn't that great what God did? Last year, Dwayne Fisher did that because he is the program manager now. He is a manager of the camp. So he got up front and he got to tell all those cool stories. And everybody went ooh and ah and ooh and wow at Dwayne Fisher instead of me. Now, you don't think I'm that human, do you? But actually, that was a switch for me. Yeah. He gets all the oohs and ahs now, and I don't. I just tell about money and boring stuff. So, what else do you think would be where God might be asking you to take off the robe and sacrifice for somebody else so others could succeed instead of you? Position, honor. Does anything pop into your mind? Some of you look like real sacrificing kind of people, that you just sacrifice for people, but sacrificing isn't always easy, is it? Especially if it's something important to you. Anybody think of something? All right, number three, stood up for him behind his back. So it says later in the other verses, not verse 1-4 here, but one time Saul was really mad at David. You know, Saul wanted to kill David real bad. So Jonathan, when David was gone, Saul was all mad at David. Why isn't David here? Why isn't he at the supper here? I invited him to come. He didn't come. I'm offended that he didn't come. I'm upset that he didn't come. And really, Saul wanted to kill him. That's why he was upset that he didn't come. So then, Jonathan could have said, yeah, David's just a mess. If you want my help, I'll make sure he gets here next time, and I'll make sure you can kill him. He's a mess. But instead, what did David do when that happened? He backed David up and said, well, David's not that bad of a guy. I don't know why you want to hurt him. Because he might mess up once in a while, but he's not that bad of a guy. And Saul said, oh, yeah, you're right. He isn't. All right. I'm not going to hurt him after all. I'm not going to kill him after all. So sometimes we don't see this, but actually, your position, like Cheryl, in leadership there, you can really weaken Brian pretty quickly. I don't know if you realize that or not. But people serving behind the scenes can really quickly undermine those in leadership really quickly behind their back. Even just spreading a culture of doubting or, I'm not sure why Brian did that. I'm not sure what he's up to. You know, if he was a good director, he would take more time to care about us staff. He doesn't even care about us. All he cares is about the boys out there in the bush, woods, or just planting little doubts and like, I don't know about him. I'm not sure where his heart's really at. People behind the scenes, I don't know if you all realize this, but makes a big difference where the people behind the scenes are. Because if I have to all, as director, if I all the time have to look over my shoulder and wonder what people are saying and talking about and whatever, it's just like I'm fighting a ghost that I don't know where it is or what it is or who it is, but it's just like undermines so much and so toxic and so deadly. You know, slander is saying anything that lowers someone's opinion of somebody else. Ooh. Lowers someone's opinion of somebody else. That's a pretty broad range, isn't it? But do I ever say anything or do anything that lowers someone else's opinion of somebody else? Is that ever helpful? I can't imagine when. Not only that, but it's said many times in Scripture. It's listed right with adultery in a list of sins. Slander can be so devastating. Behind the scenes, people can be so influential. And even if you hear a rumor say, did you talk to Brian about that? Because I think you should talk to him directly instead of talking behind his back like that. Not only not saying it, but actually saying, I think you should go talk to Brian, because that's how we handle things around here. We talk to people. My mom and my dad were great at that. I tried so hard to get my mom against my dad. I don't know why, but I just tried. And I said, Dad's really messed up. You see, he doesn't show up at time on supper. He doesn't this and this. And I would tell Mom about what a Dad's problems. But, you know, Mom never jumped the fence. And she had reason to, because there were sometimes Dad did mess up. And Dad did blow it. But she never jumped the fence. She never jumped sides. And looking back, I think I did that on purpose without thinking about it, what I was doing. But I was really testing my mom, saying, I wonder if you're really going to stick up for my dad or not. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I was testing her, and it gave me a real sense of security to hear her not jump the fence like she could easily have been. So Jonathan backed up David, even behind David's back, stood up for him. Just like us as we serve in ministry behind the scenes. Then there's the multiplying principle. It says here David was very successful and he impacted much and he was one of Saul's favorite men in war. And there's a huge correlation between Jonathan's support of David as his friend, backing him up, and then David being successful. In the same way, we'll talk about that in just a minute here, but so many ways you can make such a huge difference in those in leadership being successful by you filling your role well. Okay, let's turn the page. Or for you, it's not turning the page. For me, it is. Signs of a miserable job. So we're going to figure out how to have a miserable job. Everybody wants a miserable job, right? Cool. And this book is by Pat Lencioni. He's one of my favorite authors. I don't read a whole lot, but I read 8 of his books. Give you a little idea. They're easy. They're fun. And he always likes to take it, you know, just to get your attention, he says, how to have a miserable job, or how to have a dysfunctional team. That's one of his other books. But 3 signs of a miserable job, and he talks about a job. Some people say, oh, yeah, if you get paid a lot, then you're going to stay at a job. And, of course, pay matters. But there's many things that people say, oh, that's the reason why people quit, or that's the reason why people go to a job. But he says, no, he thinks there's 3 things that maybe we haven't noticed. And these are 3 things that you can give to each other. Like give to people that you work with. And you can also say, you know, this is one thing that I'm missing. This is one thing that's making my job behind the scenes really kind of meaningless. And we're going to talk about what Krista was talking about not sure what the point of what I'm doing is. And so you don't have to wait for somebody else to give these to you. You can start today to give them to other people. And you can also start today to find the answers yourself. You don't have to wait for your boss to get his act together. Although it would help if he would get his act together. So the first one is anonymity. That's too big of a word for me. I don't even know what that means. But basically it means you're invisible. Like people treat you as if you don't even exist. Like sometimes my dad would get really busy and it's like he forgot he had a son. He was just so busy. Anonymity means also that you're just like a machine. That you see yourself and others as just a machine to do a job. I'm here. What do? I put stamps on envelopes. And I answer emails, and I mop the floor, and I whatever. That you see yourself and others as just a machine to do a job. And your value is solely because of what I can produce. If you can't mop floors, you're out of a job. The reason I have you here, the reason I hired Krista, because I want the floors mopped. Krista, if you don't mop the floors, I can't use you. The reality is, if you have a job cleaning someone's house, you better clean it. Or you might not keep your job, right? So you got to clean your job. You got to do your job. But everybody likes to be treated as someone more than just to do a job. They want to be, every one of us want to feel that people see us as more than just a cleaning lady or more than just what we can do. It's being valued as a person. Have a genuine interest in people and their lives. One thing that's been a tough journey for me is, like, I grew up in Canada where we just were poor as church mice, right? And you just did without. And you lived in a cramped house and you never had ice cream and you just kind of lived with basics, you know? And so I just expect everybody else to just live on basics. And, man, it just drives me crazy when everybody wants a bigger house or an apartment all by themselves instead of sharing a roommate and all this stuff. And I've been on this journey of just kind of getting irritated at what everybody thinks they have to have. Until some of my managers now are helping me understand that, you know, if you don't treat staff as people, if you don't care about their needs, they're not going to stay around. And if they do stay around, they're not really going to give their heart to ministry. They really got to take care of people. And so we're starting to spend big money to have better housing and give space for quiet time to get away, because ministry can be really intense, especially at Meadows of Hope with the girls' home. But it's been a journey for me. I always joy people. I always cared about people. That's why I'm in ministry. But sometimes it's easy to see fellow staff members as just machines to get a job done and get a paycheck. And you shouldn't have to ask for anything or need anything. And so just from a director standpoint, it's been a journey for me to genuinely embrace how important it is to not treat people with anonymity, but treat them as real people with real needs and care about that. Now, we don't give big Taj Mahal houses and plush everything, whatever, but to care about the basic needs of people. And care about them, as number four says, outside of work, what matters to them. Because sometimes you're at work and it's all you talk about or whatever, but man, if you come talk to me afterwards, I'll show you a picture of my grandson. It's my first grandson, and he's so cute. I mean, he's just amazing. And you ask about how my grandson is doing, it's like my face lights up. And, oh, he started cooing the other day. He's 6 weeks old, and he's coming Sunday for lunch. And, I want to hit my buttons, talk about my grandson. Maybe something else is important to you. Like one guy's at camp there shot a big buck. I mean, a trophy buck. Big thing. I mean, big enough to, no question, you're going to mount it because it's just a trophy. And so you're like, put that buck away. Why is it in the freezer still? I don't want that thing in the freezer. And quit talking about your buck and your buck story. I've heard the story twice now. Now get out there and get your shovel and get to work. And the truth is, you need to get your shovel and get to work. But it's really important to him. You know, I could care less about a buck. It's a waste of time. Meat's not even good. But for him, it's really special. And so treating him as not just a guy that runs a shovel, but saying, hey, tell me about what happened, or just hearing his story for the 15th time. Taking an interest in people's hobbies, interests, grandchildren, maybe sickness. Yeah, I'm really fighting something. Oh, wow. Then the next day, so Kim tells me, man, I'm really fighting a bad... She had wisdom teeth. She had impacted wisdom teeth. And so she told me, yeah, they're really hurting me today. So what I do the next day, I see Kim. I said, so Kim, how did you sleep last night? You know, how are your wisdom teeth feeling now? Or did you get an appointment yet? You know, it had nothing to do with what she does that day. But she felt cared for as a person, right? And so easy to miss those things. It's like, okay, Kim, there's five things you got to get done today because hurry up. And we've got to get stuff done. But carry them as a person. See people as real. Imagine what they're going through, not just to get tips or pats on the back. That they're not just zombies. They're real people with real feelings and real needs. And to care about them, take a personal interest in them and their needs and what they're going through. So that's anonymity. So anonymity is sometimes is kind of tricky because what happens if nobody cares about me as a person? Well, guess what? first rule of relationships, give what you wish you could get. And that's the beauty of God's way, is that I don't have to wait for everybody else to give me what I want to need. I can start giving it. And it's amazing how that works. I don't always get what I need then, but it's amazing how that works when my focus is on realizing everybody, nobody wants to be anonymous. Nobody wants to be invisible or a ghost. Everybody wants to be treated like a real person that matters. And then it comes around. Irrelevance is the next one. What does it mean to be irrelevant? So the irrelevance is about what do I do that really impacts somebody else? What do I do that really makes a difference for somebody else? I want to know that I'm not just cleaning cobwebs and hoping for the best. I'm not just going through the motions here. But what I'm doing really makes a difference. It really affects somebody. Now, in ministry, it's a little bit easier to tell that because, you know, we have girls in the Meadows of Hope Girls Home that really are touched. And you see God transforming their hearts. And it's just no question the good that's happening. But, like, my job in the office there, I'm not really doing anything with the girls. So is what I'm doing really irrelevant or not? But connecting what I'm doing to making a difference in people's lives, as I talk to donors too, there's even secular and non-Christian people. Everybody is looking for a way that what they do makes a difference in somebody's life. I mean, you have a lot of non-Christians give millions of dollars that don't even care about the gospel. Because everybody wants to know that what I'm doing is making a difference in somebody's life. Everybody wants that. All of us want to know. And so someone says, well, someone's working at a drive-through McDonald's. Like, what? That's a dead-end job, and what good could that be? So no, he made his goal. His goal was, I'm here to make people happy and smile. That's my goal of doing my job. Not to get the right hamburger out to the guy, but to make him smile and cheer up their day. So every time he had a customer, he was always doing something to try to make him happy. And we'll get to the next point, but then when we came to measuring it, he would count how many people he could make smile. He would count on a little board there where how many people he could make smile. And so he was making a difference in that person's life. Maybe when they drove away, they had a smile on their face, they called up their wife and told her he loves her. It made a difference in their life, even if it's a small thing. To know that what I'm doing is making a difference. At Camp Andrews, we have groups coming here for the camp for the weekend, like Heart to Heart and other groups. And so we take turns being hosts. So you're the host for that group, kind of serving in whatever way you can. Sometimes it seems like a monotonous job. You just kind of put out fires and start fires and whatever else needs done. But instead saying, my role is to set up the camp and welcome the people in a way that sets the atmosphere and sets the spirit in place and serves the leaders well. So that when they're here, they really hear God speak. It makes a difference in the group's lives and makes a big difference in the time that they're with us. So seeing that what you do, connecting the dots to what you're doing and how it makes a difference in someone's lives gives incredible significance to what you're doing. And sometimes you have to think harder. Sometimes you might have to ask somebody, I'm not sure if anything I'm doing is important. Can you help me out? May I ask your boss? Or Kim asked me, whatever. And number five, free the director to have greater impact and efficient with his time. I mean, you're freeing him to, or freeing someone else to do so much better and have so much more impact in other people's lives. It's incredible exponentially how that multiplies. A cook. I always tell the cooks, you can't hear the gospel on a growling stomach. I mean, if the kids in youth ministry... Food is huge. If you don't get the food right and food burns and the kids don't like the food, they're not listening to the preacher. They're not listening to the speaker. They're not participating in small group. Absolutely, food is a big deal. And making that connection, okay, I'm going to fill them up, make them happy, fulfilled. They're going to be in a good mood. So when they sit down in chapel, man, they're going to be ready to hear. Wow. So fried hamburgers, hearing the gospel. There's a connection there. Bingo. So what I'm doing is important. Cleaning. Oh, what could be good about that? I get everything nice and next week it's a mess again. But you look at it as honoring guests or how that welcoming atmosphere can just really open up the spirit to what God is doing. set the stage for what God wants to do in their lives. Correspondence, so boring, all these emails and newsletters and whatever else you're doing. But that pipeline is so crucial. Richie Lauer tells me, he says, yeah, I'm just a dumb old pipeline. I go, there's not much glamour in a pipeline, but it does connect the resources to where the needs are, and that feels pretty good. Correspondence is crucial. So identify what is clearly in your role. Maybe ask the boss for insight. So what is your role? What is God calling you to do? And then in measurement. That has to be about measuring. It's not a real word, but it's about measuring what you do. So you can say, oh, last week, that was a good week. See, if you, I used to lay blocks, mason work, you know, and you could always, at the end of the day, count how many blocks you laid. Bingo, you could tell how good a day it was. You laid 500, wow, that was a great day. 300, not so much. It's so easy to measure. In ministry and serving, it's not that easy to measure. Like the drive-thru guy, he would count how many people he could have smile. So it's a constant measurement that he could measure. So we have surveys that come back from people that are at camp, and they rate the survey from 1 to 6. And so the goal is to have an average of 5.5 score on all the measurements that come back. So that can be for food or cleanliness or all kinds of things. Measuring. Not based on the boss's moods or if people like me or what's going on, but even asking the boss, what are three key measurements that at the end of the week are most important to you that I get done? What can I measure to know that what I did is really what you wanted done and what was most important? Ah, so many staff just say, just I don't care what you tell me, just make it clear. And just give me clear, this is what's expected of me, and I can know that at the end of the week, ah, I did it. I've fulfilled my role. It brings so much meaning to a job when you know this is what's expected, and if nothing else works right, these three things got done, so it was a good week. It gives a sense of purpose and fulfillment. So identify your sweet spot to serve effectively. So, Christy, you're coming back and you're not sure where you fit exactly, and so what's the point of being here and whatever, but those are hard questions to ask. So what is my sweet spot? I wandered around from 18 to 25 doing about 5 different things, and I was like, man, I am a wandering lost boy. That's what I am. Everything from New York City to Canada to running a Christian bookstore to construction, mixing mud for a mason, all the way through. But you know what's so cool? 25, I got married. 28, went to Camp Andrews. Every single one of those experiences from 18 to 25, I use at Camp Andrews. Every single one of them prepared me for that. So it's frustrating when you can't see the whole picture. But what is your sweet spot? Sometimes it's really helpful. There's a book, it says here, StrengthsFinder 2.0. It's just $15 or something. But it really, really helped me, and all of my management staff took it. Because how it really helped us is that it zeroed in on, these are the 5 things, and these are the 3 keys right here. Listen carefully. 3 things that match up. You're highly passionate about it. I mean, like, you can just get fired up. I mean, you have some kids around you, and I have some young people on the ropes course at camp. I mean, I get fired up. I love it. I could do it all day. Passionate about it. Not everybody is, but I am. You're good at it. And I'm not talking about blowing your horn, but let's just face it, you're good at some things, and you're not so good at other things. You're passionate about it. You're really excited about it. Plus, you're good at it. Plus, somebody cares about what you... There's actually a need. I mean, you can be really passionate and really good at something, but no one's going to buy it, and no one cares if you do it or not. So, what good is that? Passionate, gifted, and there's a need. Those 3 meshing together, that's your sweet spot. That's where you're like, poof. And it might be 30 until you figure that out. It might be 40, might be whatever. But as you try different things and try different experiences, and try this. Go to Africa for a while. Go to this place for a while. Go to NYP for a while. Come to Camp Andrews for a while. That's a great idea. Meadows of Hope and be a mentor in the house with the teen girls. Wow, what an experience that is. That'll stretch you. Powerful experience. But just try, willing to try some of the things. But think about that. What are you most passionate about? What are you most gifted in? And where's the greatest need? And take a survey like that book. Or there's other things about like that too, but that one's a really good one. And it gives you some clarity so that you can serve behind the scenes, but you're not like in a dead-end job. You're serving in a way that really does match who you are. And you're not just behind the scenes because you're too scared to stick your neck out. You're behind the scenes because that's where you're gifted. You're behind the scenes in this role because that's where God's called you to. It's a beautiful thing. So how do we find our life? We find it by losing it. We serve, and in giving of our life, we find it. Can I just pray over you quick and bless you as you go from here? God, I just thank you for this privilege of serving you. Sometimes it gets really monotonous, and it's like, oh, this again. But I just pray that in our time this morning, we could just look at ways that doors and opportunities that open up in serving and what you're calling us to, what fits us and the way you wired us and gifted and passion we have in our hearts, and that you would just guide each one here that we have this time to share together and where you've called us to, and to find fulfillment and purpose and meaning and significance in that as unto you. And I just pray a blessing on each one and their journey that they're on, and guide them. Open doors as your Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.